Scripture this morning comes from 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, where all Israel had come to make him king. When Jeroboam, Nebat's son, heard the news, he returned from Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. The people sent and called for Jeroboam, who, along with the entire Israelite assembly, went and said to Rehoboam, "Your father made our workload very hard for us. If you will lessen the demands your father made of us and lighten the heavy workload that he demanded from us, then we will serve you." He answered them, "Come back in 3 days." And so the people left. King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon when he was alive. "What do you advise?" Rehoboam asked. "How should I respond to these people?" "If you will be a servant to these people, by answering them and speaking good words today," they replied, "then they will be your servants forever." But Rehoboam ignored their advice, the advice of the elders, and instead sought for the counsel of the young advisors who had grown up with him and now served him. "What do you advise?" he asked them. "How shall we respond to these people who have said to me, 'Lighten your workload that your father commanded of us'?" The young people who had grown up with him said to him, "This people said to you, 'Your father made our workload heavy, lighten it for us.' Now this is what you should say to them: 'My baby finger is thicker than my father's entire waist. So if my father made your workload heavy, I'll make it even heavier. If my father disciplined you with whips, I'll do it with scorpions.'" And Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam on the third day, just as the king had specified when he said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king then answered the people harshly. He ignored the elders' advice and instead he followed the young people's advice. He said, "My father made your workload heavy, but I'll make it even heavier. My father disciplined you with whips, but I'll do it with scorpions." The king didn't listen to the people because this turn of events came from the Lord so that he might keep the promise he delivered through Ahiash from Shiloh concerning Jeroboam, Nebat's son. When all Israel saw that the king wouldn't listen to them, the people answered the king, "Why should we care about David? We have no stake in Jesse's son. Go back to your homes, O Israel. You better look after your own house now, David." Then the Israelites went back to their homes, and Rehoboam ruled over only the Israelites who lived in the cities of Judah. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So we've been tracing Israel's journey all the way from their beginnings when Abraham is called to be the father of a great nation, and we have traced their childhood, growing up, learning the rules, learning what it means to be a people of God. And we've moved into their adolescence, where they've started to take matters into their own hands on multiple occasions, worshiping idols, doing various things that would displease the Lord. Now we come to the height of their adolescence. They've come through a couple of kings. They've been a unified nation for a while, 100 to 150 years. And under Saul and David and Solomon, now we come to Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam grew up in his father's household. He saw the wealth and the prosperity and the greatness of the nation of Israel under his father Solomon. But he doesn't remember or did not experience all of the trials and struggle it took to get there. He doesn't remember the pain and the high cost of the sins of Saul and David. He wasn't there in those days. He didn't see the struggle and the wars that it took to get Israel to this place of prominence in the world. All he saw was his father Solomon, the greatest and wealthiest king in the known world. And he figured he's going to inherit all this, he's going to do even better. What he doesn't realize as he takes the throne is that those of the 10 tribes of the north hadn't had it so good under Solomon as he might have thought. Because you see, for Solomon, everything was about Jerusalem. It was all about building this great temple for the Lord. It was all about Jerusalem as the center of the world. And so anybody in the kingdom, no matter how far away they were, of course they would want to do everything to build up the city of Jerusalem. to invest all of their taxes and tributes into the temple and the palace and everything that we need here in Jerusalem, and to send their soldiers and their people and everything else to serve here in Jerusalem, to have a workforce that would contribute a large percentage of their profits back to Jerusalem, back to the center of the kingdom. Needless to say, this didn't go over well. Forced labor, even what appeared to be slavery in some cases. High burdens of taxation. Completely unfair compared to what those in the south were paying. And so, at one point, Jeroboam, a military leader in the north, rose up and began to gather support against Solomon. And ultimately, Solomon forced him to flee for his life in Egypt. Now that Rehoboam has taken over, Jeroboam returns. It's almost the beginning of what looks like it could be a revolution. But Jeroboam gives Rehoboam one chance to repent, to change his ways, to recognize that his father may have been a great king, but his father wasn't a great king for everybody. And to recognize that if he made some changes, he would have an even stronger kingdom than his father, because the north would indeed support him wholeheartedly. And so Rehoboam goes and asks the elders, the ones who had served with his father, and they agree. Hey, look, your dad was a great king, but yeah, Jeroboam's right. He was oppressive and cruel towards those northern tribes. Yeah, we should lighten their loads. And if we do, they will serve you forever. You will have a strong and great kingdom. This is sound, wise advice. Because it acknowledges Solomon, yes, as a great leader, but it also recognizes that he was flawed. But sometimes when we grow up admiring a hero, we have a hard time seeing their flaws. Especially when that hero is our own parent or our grandparent. And so for Rehoboam to think that his father may have made a mistake, to think that anything should be different, was unthinkable. He grew up in that world where everything Solomon did was perfect. And so he went to his friends who realized, hey, you're young, you need to take a stand. You need to be a strong leader. You need to show them who's boss. Increase their taxes even more. Increase their workload even more. And in the end, the kingdom is divided. The problem started because in his adolescence, in Israel's adolescence, they did not see the failures of the heroes who had gone before. They saw the greatness and the power of Solomon when the whole world looked to Israel as a model. When the Queen of Sheba herself came to admire and to pay homage to their king. The place where Israel was truly a city on a hill, truly at the center of the world, and everyone looked up to her. They couldn't see that in that time of prosperity, maybe not everything was being done right. You see, we go back to Deuteronomy, and we find laws for the kings, all of which Solomon broke. Deuteronomy 17, we read this. You might say, let's appoint a king over us to be like all our neighboring nations. In 17, verse 15, he says, you may indeed appoint a king over you. This is the Lord that is saying this to Israel. You may appoint a king that the Lord selects, but you are not allowed to appoint over you a foreigner who is not a fellow Israelite. And here are the rules for the king. That king must not acquire too many horses. He must not return the people to Egypt in order to acquire more horses, because the Lord told you, you will never go back that road again. The king must not take numerous wives, so that his heart doesn't go astray. Nor can the king acquire too much silver and gold. Instead, when he sits on his royal throne, he himself must write out by hand a copy of this instruction of the entire law on a scroll in the presence of the priests, that instruction might remain with him, and that he might read it every day of his life, and learn to revere the Lord as his God, and keep his instructions by doing them. by not being overbearing towards his fellow Israelites, and by not deviating even a bit from this commandment. If the king does all that, then he will ensure lasting rule for himself and his successors. Doesn't take much into that passage, into that law, to realize, as great as Solomon's kingdom was, it wasn't done in God's way. Solomon's stables were world renowned from horses and chariots, many of which came from Egypt. He built up military force in ways that God never intended for Israel to have. He gained great wealth, and he made alliances with many nations with countless wives and marriages. We don't see him writing out this law and keeping it. And so God had already decided, we read in verse 11, that Solomon's reign would continue, but that his sons would not be able to sustain the kingdom. And so in one sense, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Rehoboam is reaping the consequences of Solomon's sin, but he had a chance to fix it. He had a chance to break the cycle that his father had started. He had a chance to repent and to offer back to the north mercy instead of this power trip that he gives. And he chooses to hold on. He chooses to be strong. And in the end, his kingdom is broken. Now, Jeroboam isn't innocent in all this either. Because as Jeroboam goes back to the northern kingdoms and becomes a king of his own right, God gives him the same commands that he gave Rehoboam and Solomon and David and Saul and all the kings before. He gave him the same rules, that so long as you are faithful and keep the people faithful to me, you and your family and your sons will reign over these 10 tribes in the north of Israel. But it doesn't take long for Jeroboam to realize, hey, wait a minute, part of the law of God requires annually going to festivals to celebrate and to worship and to take our sacrifices to the temple. And where's the temple? It's back in Jerusalem. The place we didn't want to support. The place we got tired of because they were lording it over us. And if my people here in the north go back to Jerusalem and they go back to worship at the temple, then they might start to long for that place again. And they might turn from me and realize that we need to be united with our brothers in the south. That we need to be one kingdom again, and I'll lose my power. And so what does Jeroboam do? He sets up high places and altars in the north, in Dan and other places in the northern kingdom. And he sets up golden calves. And he says, very much like Aaron said in the wilderness, these are your gods that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Come to this place to worship. You don't need to go down to Jerusalem. They betrayed us. Remember how they treated your fathers and your grandfathers. Remember how they oppressed us and taxed us. Don't bother going back there. You can worship God right here where you're at, the way you want to worship. And all will be well. But it wasn't. And next week we'll see, as Israel moves into her adult years, how great their fall becomes. But the bottom line is, both Jeroboam and Rehoboam had very different backgrounds, and yet they respond to the people out of the very same motivations. And that is the motivation of fear. Jeroboam had nothing growing up. He didn't grow up in a palace. He grew up on the fields as a soldier. He grew up in service to a king who he did not respect. He grew up on the run, fleeing for his life in Egypt. He'd lost so much. He'd become a revolutionary. And yet, still, even when he gains all the power of the kingdom, he is afraid of losing. And so he sets up false idols and temples for the people to stay away from Jerusalem. Rehoboam grew up very differently in the palace. A child of privilege, of everything he could possibly imagine. All of the wealth and the chariots and the blessings of living in Solomon's household. was completely blind to the suffering of so many of his people. And yet still, when he had all the power and the opportunity to unify people in love and loyalty and justice around him, he was afraid, like Jeroboam, of losing his power. And so he dug his heels and treated them even more harshly, and in the end, lost everything. The entire kingdom. Broken, divided. This idea of power is such a dangerous thing. It reminds me of a description that I once heard about how to play football. Y'all seen the Santa Claus 3? Santa Claus movies with Tim Allen. In the third movie, Santa Claus is teaching the elves how to play football. They're not familiar with that game. And so one of the head elves is trying to explain the game to them and figure out how to do this. And here's the basic rule that he gives for football. You all who have watched football know and understand this. Here's the number one rule of football. If you don't have the ball, get the ball. If you have the ball, keep the ball and get it over the line. That's it. You don't need any other rules. That's it. That's the whole game. If you have it, keep it. If you don't have it, get it. Friends, doesn't that sound like power? Doesn't that sound like the way our world treats power and influence and authority? The way our political parties operate? If you don't have the power, get it at all costs. If you have the power, keep it at all costs, no matter who you have to destroy in the process. That's the game that was being played in Israel by both Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Neither were innocent. Both were playing this game of power. And I fear, friends, that if we're not careful, we in the church fall into the same trap. Because, you see, we remember a day, many remember a day, when the church was much like the temple in Jerusalem, was much like David and Solomon's kingdom, where it seemed like everybody in the world looked up to us, where it seemed like we had a lot of power and influence in our culture, where it seemed like everything shut down just so that we could make church a center of our lives. And we missed those days. And we lost that power, and like Rehoboam, we say, hey, we want to get that power back. We want to make the church central again. We want to be in control no matter what the cost. And so we play into the world's political games. We try to get influence in other ways rather than being the faithful people of God who we're called to be, the people who serve those beyond our wall. Instead, we just want to use them for our own benefit, to build our own kingdoms, to sustain our own denominations and our own congregations. But it's all about keeping that power. It's all about getting that power and that influence back. And the world, in turn, like Jeroboam, has said to the church, you know what? We're tired of these games. We're tired of pumping all our money into just keeping up your buildings and your cemeteries. We're tired of just paying a bunch of people salaries for stuff that we really doesn't seem to benefit us out here in the world. We've got better things we can use our money for. We've got better things we can use our time for. If we want to go on a meal with our friends, we can go out to a restaurant. We're not going to sit around some fellowship building with cold food. We can do that at home with the people we like instead of all those people that we don't like. The world said, church, we're done. You don't have that kind of power over us anymore. You don't have that kind of influence over us anymore. And so, like Jeroboam, they built a million other altars. There's a million other places where they can do the same thing that they once did in the church. Just like the high places that Jeroboam did. And we have no one to blame but ourselves. The question, in the end, is how do we respond? Because as we've seen in Rehoboam, digging our heels in and holding on tightly to the power and influence we once had or the power we long for, only leads to destruction. Our world says serve or be served. And we have been taught that it is better to be served than serve. To build ourselves up to a place where others serve us. But this is not an option for citizens of the kingdom of God. In Mark chapter 10, two of Jesus' disciples, James and John, are arguing over the same issue. Who's going to have power and authority in the kingdom? Who's going to have the most influence? Who's going to sit at your right hand? The other disciples started to get jealous and angry. Interesting here that we have two disciples fighting for power and the other 10 jealous. Echoes of the 10 tribes that left. Jesus calls them over and he offers them another way. He says in Mark 10:42, "You know that the ones who are considered by the rulers, considered the rulers by the Gentiles, show off their authority, and their high-ranking officials order them around. That's not the way it will be with you. Whoever wants to be great will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be the slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life to liberate the penitent." Friends, for the Christian, to serve or be served is not an option. It's not a choice we have. We don't get to be served. We don't get to fight for our rights or to dig our heels in against those who don't give us the power and the respect and the authority that we want. We have one task and one responsibility, one that both Rehoboam and Jeroboam failed to do, and that is to give our lives to serve others. It's not about whether they deserve it. It's not about how they might respond. We must humble ourselves and serve. And so let us go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, teach us to serve our communities and our world. Teach us to lay aside our desires and our egos for power and influence and prosperity. The days of our prominent position in the world are gone. We can argue all day long about the reasons, but it doesn't matter. We are where we are. And your calling is still the same. Serve those in need. To care for the rights of everyone, not just our own. And so, Lord, help us not make the same mistakes that Rehoboam and Jeroboam made. Help us to set ourselves aside for the sake of the world. Help us to set our church and our congregation aside for the sake of our community. Help us to set whatever you have called us to set aside in order to give our whole selves in service to love men, love of our God. Jesus' precious name.